Could you turn with me, please, in God's word to the Psalm 42. Psalm 42. We're reading from the beginning of the psalm through to the end. Psalm 42, to the chief musician, Maskell, for the sons of Korah. And the word of God says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Where shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude, when I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and of the hill miser. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Amen. And we do know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own inspired word. The Psalm 42 begins with the title, "To the chief musician, Maskell, for the sons of Korah." The titles are given in the Psalms, and sometimes they give a little insight into what the Psalm is about, or a wee bit of background to it. And although this title does not identify the penman of the psalm, it is given to the chief musician by him, and it is described as a maskell. Now that term maskell is not exactly clear what the meaning of that word is, but it comes from a Hebrew verb, which means to make someone wise or to instruct. And so when applied to this psalm, it may mean that it is a song that instructs. And so we will see that it does such a thing, even as we look at it this morning. We will see that the psalm gives clear instruction for each believer in the time of great personal difficulty. As I've said, the author is not given, but it is ascribed by many commentators to David. And it is at the time when he fled from the persecution of his son Absalom. He fled away and he hid himself in the hills. It is also widely agreed that this psalm and the following Psalm 43 were originally one psalm. It can be seen by the repeated use of words and terms throughout the two psalms. In fact, verse 5 of Psalm 43, we see it in a very similar form three times in the verse in the Psalm 42. And yet there is no significant reason given for dividing them up. As I've already mentioned, the psalm is written by one who has been driven away from the presence of, into a place of discomfort, a place where no real rest can be found. He finds himself, as it were, an alien in a foreign land, a castaway, cast out of his own place. And as he pens these words, a multitude of thoughts race through his heart. and through his mind. In his distress, he pours out these thoughts unto the Lord. And he tries to reason them as he goes through this psalm. Therefore, today, as we come to this psalm, I do not want to take verse by verse in the order in which they appear. Rather, I want to attempt to unravel the psalm and see the main thoughts, see the ideas, the distresses behind the psalm and the psalmist. So often, we can look at something and we can say, well, perhaps this isn't written in a very correct way. It seems to go backwards and forwards, to and fro. And yet, friends, this morning, is that not the way we find ourselves? When we find ourselves in deep despair, or we cry out unto the Lord and we try to reason what's happening, and we try to sort out in our own mind what's going on. And we cry unto the Lord, and like the psalmist, it may seem like he has forsaken us, and yet we know he hasn't. There's no real rhyme nor reason to the way that the words come out, the thoughts of our heads in such a situation. This morning, I would simply like to consider the contemplation of a downcast believer. I believe the question which comes to the fore of this psalm, and perhaps our starting point today, is that of verse 5. The psalmist writes there, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquietened in me?" And from these words, I would like to consider, firstly, the despair of the downcast believer. I'm sure each one here can reflect on times when we have been in a situation which has particularly troubled us. It could be in work, it could be at home with our families. It could be something very personal or something that has caused us outward difficulty and concern. And we felt, as it were, like our world was going to come to an end. There seemed to be no way out, and the weight was heavy upon our shoulders. Whatever way we turned, really, on our own strength, we could see no way of escape. Perhaps, like Pilgrim in Bunyan's book, we had wandered willfully from the way. We had strayed from the presence of our Lord. We'd walked away, we had left him. And even with tears of repentance having been shed, we find ourselves out in the cold and far from where we desire to be. In the midst of such a situation, we find ourselves awakened to the fact that we are captured by giant despair, and we're cast headlong into that dark dungeon within Doubting Castle. Yes, as I've said, from our own perspective, there seems to be no way of escape, no way out. On the other hand, this place of difficulty, this place of trial, this place may not be of our own choosing, as was the case with the psalmist of whom we read. By a series of events or circumstances, the Lord has brought him this way in order to test his faith and to draw him into that closer fellowship with him. And maybe that is the way it is with you this morning, my friend. Things of life have crowded in around you. And you wonder, why, Lord? Why me? Lord, I have done nothing wrong. And yet the Lord has brought you this path to strengthen you and to encourage you, even through the difficulties that you will face. But we see that the psalmist here comes to a point of both physical and spiritual depression that has closed in around him. We see the pain and the misery of one who has been removed from the close fellowship of his Lord and the public place of worship, and now finds himself, as he pictures his own mind, alone on the mountain, wild and bare, isolated from his Lord and from his God. And so the cry ascends out of those depths of depression and despair. Time and again, throughout the psalm, we see the use of very personal language. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? My soul is cast down within me. Verse 7, we see that he believes that God has poured out upon him all this great affliction. We read, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. It was as if, in the midst of a situation, he could hear the noise of a great and mighty torrent or storm about to overwhelm him. It was as though affliction upon affliction had rolled out upon him, and that at any moment he would be engulfed, even as it had been with Job when Satan launched his attacks upon him. Just as one calamity had ended, another was heaped upon it. As a ship tossed about in the raging storm upon the sea, with the waves about to take it under, so the psalmist feels as though all hope of survival may be lost. And atop of all this, on top of his despair, on top of his sense of isolation, then those around him taunt him more and more and more in the midst of such grief. We see in verses 3 and verse 10, they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Was this not the case in many ways with what Job's friends said in the midst of his trials? Oh, they came to Job and they said, Job, you have sinned in some way and God has turned his back upon you. Job, you need to repent. Job, you've done wrong. And this is why all this has come upon you. Oh, Job, will you not see the errors of your ways? Where is your God now? Oh, Job, return. Is this not even the attitude of those around his Christian friend in the midst of difficulties and trials? Or do we not hear the rumors when a believer is going through difficulties? Oh, where is their God? Oh, what good is their God to them now? They trusted in God and look, this has come upon them. Society around us will seek to make little of our God and our Saviour. They still mock and lambast the believer, the child of God, as he is cast down. And yea, like Job's friends, those who should have been a comfort to him and a support to him, are we not, as believers, all too often quick to add our own thoughts to the situations of the downcast brother or sister in Christ? But it also reminds me of those words of the people who looked upon my Saviour as he hung on Calvary's cross. As my Lord paid the price for my sin with his own precious blood. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 27. Those well-known words. Matthew 27 and verse 41. And there we read, likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. As the wrath and justice of a holy and righteous God was poured out in all its fullness, as wave upon wave, as billow upon billow, overflowed the beloved Son of God on Calvary's cross, for your sin and for my sin. The world looked on, and they mocked, and they scorned, and they said, "Where is his God?" The perfect sacrifice for man's sin, for my sin, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And although we can never compare our situation or that of the psalmist with what our Lord and Savior suffered and bore for us on Calvary's cross, yet is now this not in a little way, and only a little way, what we see with the psalmist as he feels rejected and forsaken? Oh, what Christ suffered on Calvary's cross was far beyond anything that you and I, dear friend, can ever imagine. No matter how hard our trials, no matter how difficult the path may seem, yet what Christ suffered for us is beyond compare. I won't say, friend, this morning, in the midst of your trials and your difficulties, when the going seems hard, we need to look to Christ. And we need to look to Calvary and see what he has done for us to redeem us, to save us. Those of us who deserve nothing more than to be lost in the caverns of hell for all eternity, forsaken of his God. Believer, I wonder, are we this morning saying, like the psalmist, "I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me?" Maybe there's one this morning feeling cast off and far from their Savior. I wonder, in the midst of our despair, can we say with him in verse 3, "My tears have been my meat day and night." So great has the trial and the difficulty been that we pour out our soul in tears to our Savior. The idea here is that instead of eating, the psalmist had wept, and his tears were the only thing that had crossed his lips. And such was his grief that it continued both day and night. O believer, this morning you are facing the storms and the trials. We need not fear, but rather let us see the desire of the downcast believer as in this psalm. The desire of the downcast believer. I want to ask, why was he in such distress? In verse 2 we read, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him?" How the psalmist longed for the presence of the Lord as he had known in times past. As believers, we can all look back, I'm sure, to a time in our lives, and a time in our walk with the Lord when he came in a mighty and a powerful way. Perhaps it was in the place of prayer, when the Lord's presence filled our hearts, or in a meeting, when the Lord spoke and we sensed his nearness like we had not known perhaps before or even for some time. This was the case with the psalmist, for he missed that closeness of fellowship with the Lord and his people. The first verse of this psalm is undoubtedly the most well known, and I'm sure many would be able to quote it to me. It has been penned in the words of hymns. And yet, if I asked where to find it, many may not know where to look. But what is the writer of these words getting at? "As the hart panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee, O God." It is only within the context of the whole psalm that we can really start to see the true meaning of these words. In light of his troubles, he desires more than anything for that spiritual thirst and barrenness which he felt to be satisfied. He compared it to the dear or the heart. And it could be seen in one of two situations. It could be that the deer had been hunted, chased away from its comfort zone by the enemy. And the enemy seeks to catch up with it, to destroy it. And if the psalm is that of David's flight from the attack of Absalom, then he can, as one so vividly pictured it, observe the deer fleeing as hard as it can, and the pursuer, the hunter coming behind, or the ravenous beast, tight on its tail, seeking to devour and destroy it. That it comes to the banks of the Jordan, not simply, quietly, or gently for a refreshing sip, but rather with an urgency, an extreme thirst, and that idea of either drink or die. It could also be considered that the water brook would be that place of safety or refuge from that attack. For if it were pursued by some wild beast, then the chances of that beast going into the waters would be slim. And there in the depths of the water, that heart will find rest, and it will find its thirst satisfied. But it could also be seen in the context of the deer that has travelled for many miles in the burning heat of the wilderness, tired and weak and exhausted, when it comes to that long-sought place of refreshment, that place where its thirst can be satisfied beyond measure. For such is the pain of this thirst that every part of its body aches. Scientists and medics will tell us that one may go for days without food, but thirst shows itself in a more urgent need even than that of food. Spurgeon says, "Hunger you can palliate, but thirst is awful, clamorous and deadly." And so it is with this picture in mind. The psalmist longs for the presence of his Lord and Saviour. Again, our attention is turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he meets with the woman at the well. And in John chapter 4 we read, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." The psalmist knows that his thirst can only be satisfied in Christ. O believer, that each one of us would have soul thirst revived in our hearts and lives day by day, that we would long to sit at our Saviour's feet more and more and drink of that water of life. But what was it that created the desire within the heart of the psalmist? The answer is seen in verse 4. And there we read, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." And it was the remembrance of past blessings, the times of public worship, when he was reunited with those of like precious faith in the house of God, those times when the Spirit of the Lord filled the house and fell upon his people, both collectively and individually. One commentator says, "It is not that he does not believe that God is everywhere, or that God is not with him, but his being away from home and the house of God has gotten him down, and his depressed state has caused him to feel that God is absent." This may not, and is not, some sort of merely nostalgic recollection. Rather, it is a longing to be in God's presence. Many today have forgotten why they go to the house of the Lord. There's no longer that thirsting for that public communion with the Lord, for fellowship with God's people. Oh, they will go to church, believers and unbelievers alike, sad to say. and they would spend an hour or so in a building to tick a box. If the minister goes 10 or 15 minutes over, they complain the whole way home and around the dinner table, maybe most of the day. When it comes to the evening, well, they're too busy, haven't time, too much on in the week that lies ahead to go to the house of the Lord. Oh, I need an early night. And excuse upon excuse is given. I wonder this day, Christian friend, how sincere is our desire to meet with God this morning? As we come to God's house, are we like those Jews of old? Is our desire that we would see Jesus? Or are we just coming to tick the box? Are we paying lip service week by week? And we know little of the presence of the Lord in our midst. It is not to be taken up in the beauty of the temple that the psalmist longs for, but rather he longs to see the beauty of the living God. At the end of verse 4 we read, I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. This holy day spoken of refers to those special feast days that the Jews would have enjoyed as they would have gathered together. Those days of particular significance in the Jewish calendar, such as the Passover. And so it may be with us. Do we long for the return of the Sabbath as we come near to the end of the week? Our lives have been preoccupied with the busyness of life and work and family. What about the special opportunity to come and to gather around the Lord's table when our minds are drawn specifically to the Lord's atoning death on Calvary? We remember what it cost God the Father to send God the Son to suffer and die for sinners such as us. One has penned the words, I sigh to think of happier days when thou, O God, was nigh, when every heart was tuned to praise, and none more blessed than I. Is it their desire to know the presence of God in such a way as it was with the psalmist? We have seen the despair of the downcast believer. We have seen the desire of the downcast believer. But finally, let us consider the delight of the downcast believer. It is interesting to note that we do not read of the psalmist being delivered from his miserable situation at this time. So many of us, we long to see that happy ever after fairy tale ending. But this is not the case with the psalmist here. The Lord does not choose to sweep in and to lift him out of his place and to drop him, as it were, back into the comfort and of that for which he so much desires and longs. Rather, the psalmist in this place must come to realize that this is his present lot, and say with the Apostle Paul, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Friend, this morning, maybe you find yourself in this place of despair. Maybe you are struggling. And you wonder why, O Lord, why? You long for that nearness and that presence of the Lord again. And friends, let us remember, the Lord brings us through the valleys. Oh yes, he's with us on the mountaintops, but is he not so much closer in the valleys? In the mountaintops, so often we can sail along on our own strength. But in the valleys, the Lord will draw near to us, and he'll strengthen us. And so the psalmist begins to remind himself of the goodness and mercy of his God and his Saviour. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, writing on this psalm in his book Spiritual Depression, notes, the problem is that we listen to ourselves rather than preaching to ourselves. We are more inclined to wallow in self-pity and feel sorry for ourselves than we are to look upon the promises of God and remind ourselves of his goodness and his love towards us. We could use the analogy of the military general as he gathers his troop to face the enemy. He does not stand up and tell them how many times they have been pushed back by the enemy, or the number of men that have already been lost. He does not tell them that the enemy is stronger than they are, and so they're going out to be defeated. No. He encourages them. He strengthens them. He prepares them to receive the orders to attack. He assures them that they will have the victory. Friends, this morning, here we see that the psalmist preaches to himself and that he trusts that deliverance will come. Oh, it may seem far off, but praise God, we are on the victory side and deliverance will come. Verse 5, hope thou in God, not hope in thyself. For friends, we have no self-strength in and of ourselves. Not hope in man, for man's ways will flounder and fail. And those, we can all look to times when those who were so close to us have let us down. Not hope in deliverance from this situation, for this is our lot. That this is what has fallen to us. But we do know that deliverance will come at its appointed time. But rather, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. He reminds himself of the goodness of the Lord. Verse 6, therefore will I remember the Lord, remember thee from the land of Jordan. Yes, even in this place of separation, he remembers the Lord. Verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song in the night shall be with me. Verse 11, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. As David writes in Psalm 62 and verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Friends, this morning we have seen the psalmist in the depths of despair and depression. But we've also seen his desire, that extreme yearning to be found in the presence of his Lord, his Savior. And we have seen that even through all the misery, all the heartache that he finds himself in, yet he delights in the Lord. Yet he trusts in the God of his salvation. Despair and depression affect so many in our society, and even amongst believers. But we need to trust in the Lord. We need to repeat his promises back to us. We need to rest secured that we're on the victor's side. And we need to be found in the place of fellowship, both with the Lord and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We often sing the words of the old hymn, standing on the promises of God. But sadly, many in churches across our land today aren't standing on the promises. They're simply sitting on the premises. I wonder, friends, are we standing on the promises of God this morning? Are we resting secure in the truth of his word? Believer, if you're downcast, like the psalmist, take hope in the promises of his word. Preach them to yourself. Seek his face. Join with God's people. Those who will help and support you in time of trial and need. The psalmist writes in verse 5, and verse 11, and again, as we noted back at the very start, verse 5 of Psalm 43. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Believer, if you're struggling this morning, take heart. but on say, friend, what of you? What of you? What when the waves break over your head? When the storms of life come? What if that one wave will come and take you under, as it were? And you'll be cast out into God's eternity. What then? What then? Well then, my friend, if you're not trusting in Christ, you'll be ushered out into a lost sinner's hell. I pray that there be not such a one this morning in this place. I trust that each one is standing on the promises of God. But if you're not, will you not come this morning and put your trust in Christ, the Saviour and Lord of your life? Well, friend, the trials and the storms will come, but we can rest assured that we will not be overtaken by it, but our Lord will take us safe home. Friend, if you have that security this morning, oh, trust in Christ. Rest in Him and know the assurance of sins forgiven. Amen.